greatest friend we could ever have. But I'm glad for friends, and I'm glad that I could call you my friends. And I am honored that you would let me be your friend. And what a joy to be here on Friend Day. Whenever we got word, Pastor called and invited us to come back. We remember being here a year ago, and I tell people all the time, I love going to new churches, meeting new people, seeing new faces, and that's just the joy of our life. We love that because, I'll be honest, we never dreamed for a second when I was pastoring the church that I'd ever be doing what I'm doing today. And there was a time in my life where I thought just about pretty much everything in life was over for me. But thanks be unto the Lord. And He still has a plan, and He still opens doors even through the midst of what we might think is the hardest days of our life. And that's what He's been doing for us for the last 5 years. And we've been on the road now. We just started our fourth year. And just doesn't seem that long, but we're honored to be back again, and appreciate your pastor and his family. And they're our dear friends. And since being here last time, I remember most of you that I have met. And we've been praying for you, your church, your pastor. Not a week goes by we don't lift you up in our prayers. And it's an honor for us to be able to do that, because I know you've been praying for us as well. And I want to say thank you, Pastor, to the people here. And it's just a great joy to be here. And I'm so glad God held the water off for us a little bit. Amen. He about had to part it for us to be able to get here today, but what a blessing. I'm glad that He allowed us to be here, and praise the Lord. Pastor said folks are praying for the northeast of North Carolina that it doesn't rain during these days, and I'll tell you, we're from Winston-Salem. I called my oldest son yesterday. I said, son, how you doing? He said, Dad, I'm freezing. It's 60 degrees and pouring rain. He said, how's it there? I said, well, it's about 88, and it's nice and sunny, and it's wonderful. And he's like, all of a sudden, the air just kind of went out of his balloon for a minute, but it's great. And so thank you for praying, and what a blessing. I know a lot of work's going into the day, you don't have a big day and a big conference and all that you've done this week, that there's not a lot of work goes into it. I pastored 15 years. I know a little bit about what that is, but thank the Lord for that. I love being in a church where it's busy. And the busier it is, the better. I like it. I just like life that way. I don't do well when I have what I call down moments of life. I think way too much about me. Anybody ever do that? Boy, that's not always a good thing to do, is it? And ever have a pity party? I have a sermon, and I don't know, I may preach that this afternoon. I'm just praying about it. But I call it my pity party sermon. But I'm looking out today. It looks like nobody around this area of the country ever has pity parties. You just look like you just have good days all the time. But that's why I'm enjoying being here, being around you. You're a picker-upper. So praise the Lord for that. Pastor mentioned we have a ministry called Treasure Trials, and we have some brochures. These are free, and they're here, and we have some on the table in the back. If you want to pick those up after the service, it's also our prayer card. It's kind of just a way we hand out for people to pray for us in our ministry, and we have a website. You can check it out, and just some things that the Lord is doing in our life. But we are thankful for where God has put us and where He's placed us, and it's with great joy I come to you today. And it's not with regrets. I thank God for His love, His goodness, and His mercy. And I sure thank the Lord that He's continued to open doors for us. So thank you so much for being here this morning. I want to get right in the message today if I can. And I know we got a lot planned for today. I usually say this. I pastored out in Seattle, Washington for 15 years. We started a church there in 1996. And God called us there. I had never pastored. I had only been a youth pastor and an assistant pastor. Boy, when He called us to Seattle, I'll tell you what, that was a whole different world. It was almost like a different country to us, leaving North Carolina. They don't know what barbecue is out there. They don't know what pinto beans, cornbread, fried chicken. They don't know any of that. They don't just need the Lord in Seattle. They need good food out there. Wow, they need a lot of help out there. But the greatest reason that God called us is there is because it is the most unchurched state in the entire United States. On any given Sunday, out of 6.5 million population in the state, only 4 to 6% of the people go to any kind of church. that's not a lot. North Carolina, last time I checked, was about 82 to 84% of the people of the population of North Carolina go to some kind of church. That's a vast difference. And God called us there. We started the church. When we went there, we thought we'd be there for the rest of our life. And folks just started getting saved. God just started beginning to build a work there. And I'll be honest, everybody would ask, Brother Campbell, how has your church been so successful? And I would have to be honest and tell them, I have no clue except it's just God. I just show up every week and wait to see what God's going to do next. And boy, it's a blessing. And all of us know we couldn't do anything without the Lord anyway, but it sure is good when He lets us have a part. And in 2010, that kind of all came to an abrupt ending, and I'll share a little bit of that with you today. But look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 23, and I'm going to have you hold that place, mark that, and then turn to John chapter 19, if you would as well. Luke chapter 23 and John chapter 19. You'll understand in a moment when I tell you a little of my testimony of why I move around so much, and I'll share a little bit of that with you. I don't want that to be a distraction to you. I'll preface it by just saying, if you can just look beyond the fidgeting and the moving I will do, and I do it just because of pain. And if I don't move around a little bit, the pain will get so bad that I'll just have to turn it over to Pastor. And I'd rather not do that just yet. And so we'll just work our way through it, and we'll get there. But let's do this morning, if you can and will. If you don't mind standing as we read some scripture this morning. I know not everybody can, and I don't expect that. But if you can and if you will, if you can't, hey, we certainly understand. You just follow along. And I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 23, and I'm going to begin reading verse number 44. And I'll read down through verse number 47. And if you'll just follow along with me, Mark, John 19, we'll come back to that in just a moment. Luke 23, beginning in verse 44. Now, notice in your mind, try to picture yourself being at this event when this is going on about what we're to read. And it says in verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Now, in that time frame, that would have been from noon till 3 o'clock in the day. 3 hours. Darkness invaded the whole world. Notice it didn't say it was just dark on Golgotha or on Calvary's Hill. It said the whole earth was dark. Now, as we read on, let's go down the line here, verse 45. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now, verse 46, we're going to find out what's happening in the darkness. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice. You ever picture in your mind what it might be like to hear Jesus or see Him crying? With a loud voice. Some may wonder, did our Lord really suffer as bad as most people did? I'll say He suffered even more than we could ever think. And while He's suffering, probably no one saw Him, but they could sure hear Him. Crying with a loud voice. And notice what it says. And He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Giving up the ghost means He took His last breath and He died. But notice verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. I'll stop there and let's go for the Lord in prayer. Father, I sure do love You this morning. And it's with great joy that I come into this pulpit to preach Your word. I don't have a message for the people today, but You do. But if I could just be a conduit, and if I could just get out of the way and let You work in me and through me, that people might not see a preacher here today, that they might see a Savior. Lord, that would just be worth it all.
And I promise you that I'll praise you for it. And we'll give you glory and honor. Would you do what needs to be accomplished in this room this morning? And I pray that you'll do it as is no one else could. In Jesus' name we ask it for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I appreciate that very much. A trial invaded my life 5 years ago. I was in my 13th year pastoring our church. And you don't have a trial come in your life that it doesn't bring about some dark times in your life. Some darkness in your life. And I'd like to preface what I'm saying today. I don't want anybody to think, as I tell you about my trial and the events of my life, that in any way that I'm comparing my trial to Jesus' trial. I think we would all agree, nobody has ever been through a trial like Jesus did. And no matter what we face in life, nothing you and I will ever face, nor anybody will ever face, could ever be compared in any way to the amount of suffering and the darkness that Jesus faced while he was on earth. But nevertheless, trials are not fun. I taught in Sunday school. If we're honest with each other, the moment a trial invades our life, we real quickly want to get rid of it. It's like if I was the landlord, I would say, trial, you're evicted. Get out. You're not welcome here anymore. But my Bible says I've been bought with a price. And so have you. You see, our bodies does not belong to us. They belong to God. And he's the father and the landlord. And it's up to him when trials comes in our life how long he wants them to be there. Or how quick he wants them to be gone. We have no say over the matter. And just as it was in Jesus' life this day. Now we know this is the account we read this morning where Jesus was dying on the cross. And these are the last few moments that we have in Scripture about Jesus' life as he died. He was in horrific pain. And he's crying with a loud voice. It's dark everywhere you look. I think the darkness was so thick you've heard people say you could feel it. And you can just feel how dark. And then he takes his last breath and he releases his spirit into his father and he dies. Willingly and on purpose for you and me. And boy, how we ought to be thankful today that Jesus did that. And everyone in this room this morning, we owe a great debt to the Lord Jesus Christ. For what he did for us. But as soon as he died, what got my attention, preacher, was when I read about the centurion. The centurion immediately, I don't know if he calmed the people down. I don't know if he got everybody's attention. But I think he probably spoke loudly and said, folks, listen, we just saw something here. We just saw a righteous man. Now you say, preacher, what was he saying? I think he was telling us this. Folks, we just saw a great example of how all of us ought to finish our race. We ought to finish it right. Now, I don't know when my day's coming that I'll take my last breath. I'm sure you're like me and you would agree. I'd rather go in the rapture, not by the way of the grave. I just kind of like that idea a lot better. I want to be living when Jesus comes back. Now, I want to see him face to face. And I don't want to see him through dirt. I want to go by the way of the rapture. But if my time were about to end today, I sure hope somebody could stand up and say, boy, that Kirby Campbell sure went through a lot. I saw him preach in pain. I saw his wife and his kids. But I'll tell you what. He finished his course well. He did it right. I desire that more than anything. And my desire today and God's desire is that everyone in this room finish your course one day and do it right. Because the finish line is coming to every man. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, every one of us are going to have that time in our life. I don't say that to be a doom and gloom. I say that to be, hey, excitement and hope. Especially for those of us that know the Lord. The only doom and gloom there would be about it is if you'd never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Well, when I was going through my difficult time in life and I was going through my trial, boy, I picked up my Bible and I ran to this chapter. And I want to give you this morning the things that God gave me when I would say the darkest moment of my life came into my life. I just said, I'm going to find somebody else who's went through a dark time in their life, and I'm going to figure out what they did to keep on going. And I got to tell you, I found no one better than the person we just read about today. His name's Jesus. No one better to help you and I when we go through our darkest moments of life than Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll say this, He is the best teacher there's ever been on teaching us how do you go through life's darkest days. There is no better teacher than Jesus Christ. I mean, bar none. So, 2010, I'm pastoring my church, I'm having the time of my life. I've just hired my son, my oldest son, Isaac, he's 28 now. And I've just hired him right out of Bible college. He's my youth pastor, he's my assistant pastor. He grew up from 8 years old watching me start the church and say, Daddy, boy, I hope the day comes I can work for you. And I said, son, you don't know, but I've been praying that same thing. And that dream came out. I heard my son. My wife and I are having the time of our life in our church. And the Lord is blessing. Folks are being saved. God's adding to the church. It just couldn't be any better. And all of a sudden, I began to have some issues physically with my knee, and an MRI was given me, and the doctor came in and said, you're going to have a knee surgery, an arthroscopic surgery to fix it. There's no way around it. And I said, okay, doc, let's get it done. If it'll help me get rid of the pain, then praise the Lord, because who likes pain? Amen. And so that day came, February 17th, 2010. We get to the doctor, I go in for surgery, and right before I go into the operating room, the anesthesia doctor comes in and says, Mr. Campbell, I won't be putting you all the way to sleep for the surgery. I'm only going to give you a little anesthetic to make you groggy. You'll not feel anything, though. And I said, okay, as long as you add that last line there, I don't want to feel anything. I'm going to be good. And she said, I'm going to give you what's called a spinal epidural. And she said, I'll put a needle in your epidural space in your back, and I'll put medicine there, and you'll not feel it. You'll be numb from your chest down. I said, okay. What I didn't know is right before I'm going into the operating room, the first patient is done and is coming out of the operating room. And what I didn't know was that same anesthetic doctor that's getting ready to give me my epidural somehow got the bottles mixed up in the operating room and gave that young man the wrong medicine. And instead of waking up from the surgery, it sent him into convulsions and seizures, and he was having a horrific allergic reaction to it. The doctor came in, and I think probably had that young man on her mind thinking, what's going to happen to him? He did go off to another hospital, and as far as we know today, he's doing fine. But I didn't know that. The doctor came in to give me my epidural, and she numbed my back up, and then she proceeded, and I thought everything was good. Go into the operating room, surgery's done, I'm in recovery, and we're getting ready to drive home. We get home that evening, and the numbing, sure enough, starts wearing off my body, and that's when the pain of my life that I've ever had has ever been to the highest scale I've ever had came into my life. I had a headache that was as big as our home. In fact, the headache lasted for 6 months. And I kept saying to my wife, honey, my back is killing me, my back is killing me. And my wife came and looked at my back, and that's when she said, honey, how many epidurals did you get? I said, far as I know, one. Well, on that day, the doctor was, as I said, I think her mind was on that young man. Well, she missed my epidural space 6 times. But she didn't quit. And because of that, for 5 years now, I've lived with this horrific pain. It never goes away. It's there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And in 5 years, we've been all over America trying to get hope and help and answers and procedures done, only to no avail. I knew the day was coming I wasn't going to be able to pastor my church any longer. I ended up about a year later in Birmingham, Alabama at a clinic. And one of the greatest anesthesiologists that's still alive today in America came into my room after examining me for 6 hours. And he said, "Mr. Campbell, I'm so sorry to tell you this news. In all my 40 years of examining spinal procedures, I've never seen a patient's spine as messed up as yours." And he said, "I'm so sorry that that doctor did not stop, as she was taught in school, that if you haven't hit the correct place by the second puncture, you don't go on anymore." And he said, "I'm sorry to tell you that I don't know, I'm not God, but I would say 4, 5, 6 years. Most likely it's only going to get worse. And your body is going to slow down. And most likely the day will come where you'll be bedridden or wheelchair bound the rest of your life." And I'll be very honest with you, that's kind of not the news you want to get when you walk into a doctor's office. But in my life, every word that came out of that doctor's mouth, my world began to get a little darker and a little darker and a little darker. My hopes were fading away. My dreams were being taken from me. The joys that I live for every day looks like are coming to an end. And I didn't understand. I'd be lying if I didn't tell you in the last 5 years there's been a lot of dark moments at the Campbell household. I did resign my church. Right before I resigned, my insurance company sent me a nice letter and said, "Dear Mr. Campbell, we regret to inform you that you have been diagnosed with a condition called arachnoiditis. And I'm sorry we can't pay your medical expenses because that's a condition that we don't cover." And my insurance company canceled me. And then we started traveling to go on to clinic to clinic to clinic. Mayo to Johns Hopkins to Duke Medical, Cleveland Clinic. Only for all of them to tell us the same news. "I'm sorry, Mr. Campbell, but we'll not be allowed to treat you as a patient here at our hospital. Because we're not allowed to touch any patient that's been armed or injured by another doctor." And I knew then, my days of doing the most wonderful thing in my life was coming to an end. I resigned our church by having to pay all of our medical expenses out of our own pocket. My wife and I had to make a hard choice. We had to sell the home that we had and take all that money and keep our head above water financially. Our boys watched us. It's been hard for them all. But if there's one thing that I want to come from, my wife and I want our children to say, even in the darkest moments of life, "I'm glad I live in a home where Dad and Mom are still doing what's right, are still giving us a great example in which to follow." And folks, I'm not here to brag on me, because I'm flesh just like anybody else. But I'll tell you something. I'm still going today by God's grace. And also because I've had a great teacher that's taught me, how do you make it through life's darkest days? And that teacher's name is Jesus Christ. I picked up my Bible in my living room morning. I think on a Tuesday morning I'd had a rough night. I'm ashamed to tell you what I'm about to tell you, but I got up in the morning at 5 o'clock and I was hurting awful bad. And I was so tired of taking pain medicine. And I was so tired of going to doctor after doctor, clinic after clinic, and all I get is no help. And it overwhelmed me. And that morning about 5:30, I looked to heaven and I said, God, I never thought I'd ever say this, but I just wish you'd come and take me home. I can't live like this. I can't endure the pain anymore. This thing is bigger than me. While all that was going on, my youngest son, Jack, who's here, he's 9 now. He was 5 at this time. He woke up and heard me and come running down the steps from his loft in his room there. And he said, Daddy, I'm sorry you're having a rough morning. And he did not know what I had prayed. But God used my little boy to help me in a wonderful way. He said, Dad, I know it's early in the morning. I said, son, go back to bed. It's too early for you to be up. He said, no, Daddy. He said, I want to come here and stand by your side. Would it be all right if I hold your hand? I reached my hand out and he took it and he began to rub it. He said, Dad, I want to pray right now. He dropped his head on my chest and he said this prayer. Dear God, my dad's having a really rough morning. Would you please take his pain away and give him a better day? Amen. Okay, Dad, I'm going back to bed. Everything's going to be all right. My son has no idea the impact he had on my life. I had just prayed, God, take me home. When he went back to bed, I said, God, I didn't mean that prayer a while ago. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. I want to live. And ever since that day, I've come to this chapter. And God's helped me to learn, what do you do when life's darkest days come? Number one, I want to give you this little outline that I think will be a help to you. Look with me in Luke chapter 23, and let's go back to verse 33 if you would. I'm going to try to move right along here this morning. Verse 33 says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the other. Two thieves, you know, were on each side of Jesus Christ, one on the left, one on the right. But look at verse 34. Then said Jesus, he's crying. Remember, he's on the cross. He's about to die. He's about to take his last breath. But he says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Quickly, I got my pen out and I said, number one, God, what are you trying to teach me in this trial? And I wrote down these words. Christian, listen to me. God taught me in the darkest days of his life that no matter what hurt comes in your life, you've got to be willing to forgive and forget it. You got to be willing to forgive. Jesus looked out over a crowd that had just beat him, mocked him, scourged him, stripped his clothes off of him, came by with their fist and beat his face in to where Isaiah says it was unrecognizable. They'd put a thorn on his head. He was bleeding profusely. It's dark and he's crying with a loud voice. And what does Jesus say? Father, let's just forgive. I needed that. 8 months after my issue, Dr. David Gibbs of Christian Law Association flew out to Seattle and called my wife and my family into a room in downtown Seattle in a big office building. And we went into the office building and he gathered around the table and he said, we've investigated the doctor that's done the procedure on you, Brother Campbell, and we've uncovered some information we thought you and your family needed to know about. I didn't have a clue what he was about to tell us. He stood up quick at the table and he began to weep. And he said, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but since your procedure, your epidural, that same anesthesia doctor has now messed up 13 more patients. And right now has 13 live lawsuits on him. I'll be honest with you. My anger began to rise. And I began to say, it's not fair. It's not right. And I came home quickly and I turned to this text. And I said, teacher, I need some help. What do I do in this ordeal? My Savior said these words. You have to learn to forgive. I've seen in 5 years a lot of people who've had a trial come in their life and who've been hurt by other people. And it's not fun being hurt by others. I would agree with that. And I guarantee everybody in this room has been hurt by somebody. You don't live life and not get hurt. But we got to be so careful when we are hurt. I've learned that people who are hurting have tendencies to want to hurt other people. But not my Savior. They hurt Him tremendously. But He didn't hurt anybody. In fact, He helped everybody. I want to be that kind of Christian. I don't want to let my trial that happened to me cause me to get bitter and angry and malice, because I look at it this way. I already hurt enough every day as it is. Why in the world would I want to add more hurt in my life that doesn't need to be there? Because that's what bitterness will do. And that's what anger and animosity will do to you. It'll only destroy the container that holds it. And I learned something from my teacher. Forgiveness. Number two, hold your finger in Luke 23. Let's go to John 19. Look at verse 26 in our text here. I'll show you the second thing. My Lord taught me in the darkest days of my life. And also the darkest days of His life. It says, when Jesus therefore saw His mother in John 19:26, and the disciples standing by, of course we know that's John the Beloved, whom He loved, He said to His mother, woman, behold thy son. Then He said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. In other words, Jesus says pretty much goodbye to His mom and goodbye to John. That's all that was there left. Everybody else forsook Him and fled. And then John goes over to Jesus' mother and says, you'll be my mother now. And I'll be your son. I'll take care of you. Notice verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, He said, I thirst. And later He says in verse 30, it is finished. And He took His last breath. Oh, can I tell you what my teacher taught me? Number one, when you go through life's darkest days, you have to learn to forgive. And by the way, are we not thankful that God loved us so much that He'd be willing to forgive every single one of us in order we might go to heaven? Boy, my name's in the book of life today because of God's forgiveness. I'm a Christian today because God forgave me. And He said, if you'll confess your sins unto Him, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But then number two, He taught me not only forgiveness, but He taught me number two, in dark trials, we should never forget to fulfill our responsibility to our loved ones. I love this picture. Jesus is dying, hurting, crying with a loud voice. But He wouldn't even die until He knew that His mama was cared for. What a son. He said, mama, we don't like this time that's come. But I couldn't take my last breath, mama, till I knew you were cared for. John's going to take you home with him, mama. He's going to be the son to you, mama, that I can't be anymore. He's going to look after you. Mama, you go home with John. And he dies. God taught me in that trial, I should never let my trial be the biggest thing in my life and consume all my time and all my energy that I forget that right there I've got a wife that I'm commanded to love. I'm commanded to be a husband to my wife. And I'm to love her with all my heart. You say, but man, I think people could over it. No. It's still a command, because when we walked down the aisle, we said in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, not to forsake each other. I could not tell you in 5 years how many people have come to us and said, thanks for staying together. Thanks for not bailing out on each other. And we look at them like, are you kidding? Bailing out? No. We meant what we've said to each other in our vows. And next week, my wife and I are going to get to celebrate 31 years of marriage. And we're on our way to 70. And I can't wait. I pray I can come back here on my 70th wedding anniversary. I might be stooped over and a whole lot smaller and a lot more pain. But I want to finish well. Number three, let's go back to Luke 22. I'm hurrying. We started in Luke 23. Let's go back one chapter while Jesus is in the garden getting ready to go to Gethsemane and go to the Calvary then. He taught me the third thing while we're in the garden praying. Notice he said in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and he prayed. And he said these words while he prayed, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Look down at verse 44, and being in agony, don't miss those words there. He cried with a loud voice. Pain, anguish, agony was in his life. And what's he doing? He's praying up to his Father and says, Lord, oh, if you could we let this suffering be put off a little bit longer? Can you imagine Jesus talking to his Father saying, Lord, if it be your will, if I could die a little bit later rather than sooner? And God taught me that in the darkest days of your life, we need to learn how to forget our will and submit to the Father's will. More people make the worst decisions in life normally when they're going through the darkest periods of their life. Oh, I lost my job. And next thing you know, they're out of church. Oh, a family member said this or did this to me. And next thing you know, they don't come to church. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They're not tithing. Oh, can I tell you, that's when the devil wants to jump up on life and say, hey, you're already down. You're already in darkness. You're already discouraged. Just keep on making those kind of decisions. Oh, but I learned from the best teacher there's ever been. That's not the kind of decisions you need to make. You might wish that that suffering could be put off, but then he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Folks, can I tell you, we'll get better along in life if we'll get this in our mind. God always knows what's right and what's best. Don't ever miss that. God is always right and he's always good. Doesn't matter what dark days comes in our life. It'd be better we let him make the decisions when we're hurting instead of us make them. Number four, and I got one more and I'm done. Go back to Luke 23 with me. You remember there was thieves on either side of Jesus in verse 39 through 42. They were saying harsh things to Jesus while he was hanging on the cross. They were making fun of him, making light of him. I could ask right now, I won't do it, but probably all of us could raise our hand when people's made fun of us. Amen. I wish I could tell you this is not true. But folks, you know as well as I do, you're not going to go through life without somebody making light of you. I can't tell you the restaurants we've been in as a family. We'll go in and people will see me moving around. Pastor so kind took us out to eat last night. Sometimes I can't sit through a whole meal. I have to get up because the pain gets so bad. And Pastor, I'm ashamed to say it, but we've had families in restaurants laugh at us and say unkind things to my kids. And some have even come to me and tried to get me out of my chair and say, I notice you're holding it. Before you wet yourself, why don't we help you get to the bathroom? Would everybody agree it's not fun when people say unkind things? But I want to show you something. Jesus said, forgive. Fulfill your responsibility to your family members. My kids are always watching me. And I want to make sure they always hear the correct response from their dad or their mom before I jump on somebody else. Because I never read anywhere where Jesus jumped on anybody for mistreatment. Well, then these thieves are on either side, and finally one of the thieves speaks up and says, I believe you to be the Son of God. And in verse 42, he says, Lord, when you come in your kingdom today, would you remember me? In other words, man, I want to make it to heaven. I see I'm going to hell quick, and I don't want to die and go to hell. And I love what Jesus said, brother. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Just like that. And I picture in my mind, wow, there's Jesus hanging on a cross, hurting, crying with a loud voice, in agony and pain, being made fun of. And what does he do? He forgets about his misery, and he transfers his thoughts onto that man. And he says, you know what? He needs saved. I'm not going to think about my pain right now. I'm going to think about his pain. You say, well, he wasn't treated as bad as Jesus. No, he wasn't. But where he's going is going to be a whole lot worse than anybody ever goes. And that's hell. And folks, you better listen to me if you don't know the Lord. I love what Jesus taught us. While you're going through life's darkest days, don't ever forget that all around you and I, every day we live, somebody's going to die and go to hell. And would you not agree, if somebody dies and goes to hell, that'd be the worst trial known to man. That's worse than cancer if you're a Christian. That's worse than a heart attack, stroke. It's worse than arachnoiditis. It's worse than pain every day of your life. Because when you die and go to hell, there's no coming back. It's there forever. And by the way, in hell, it's dark. And it's never light. There's never a time you don't feel pain for the rest of eternity. Oh, we wouldn't wish that on anybody. But probably in this room this morning, there's somebody just like that thief. Maybe God brought me here to your church today to tell you, let's let our teacher teach us something. While you go through life's hardest days, don't forget to tell somebody else about Jesus, that they don't have to die and go to hell. I don't have time to tell you all these stories. I got one more thought. My wife and I and our kids have prayed, Lord, since we have to go through this trial, we want your will to be done. But would you please, on purpose, put people in our path that we could tell about Jesus? We were going through the drive-thru of McDonald's not long ago. And we paid for our meal and preached all day on Sunday. I was tired. And I handed the lady in the window a gospel tract. And the tract I had was from the church. And it said, are you 100% sure if you died you'd go to heaven? The lady took it, gave us a meal, gave me the money. She said, wow, now that's a question. I said, it sure is. I said, now do you have an answer? And she said, well, I don't really know. A long story short, I thought, well, what in the world can I do? I'm in a drive-thru. Now what am I going to do? I got people behind me. I can't take 20 minutes right now and tell her. I was like, what am I going to do? I said, ma'am, what time do you get off work tonight? She said, I'll get out about midnight. I said, ma'am, would it be all right if you, my wife and I drive back down here at midnight and spend some time and take the Bible, show you how you can go to heaven? And she said, you mean you'd do that for me? And I thought about somebody who did it for me. I said, I don't think I'd be much of a preacher if I didn't. And she said, hold on a second. She goes running across the restaurant and she runs up to the front counter and the man's there, looks like the manager of the whole place, and she shows him the track, she points at us, and he's got a crowd full of people in there, and he looks at her and you can just tell he's just kind of like, why are you bothering me right now? And he looks at me in the drive through and I thought, oh Lord, I have no idea what she's telling him, and I just kind of waved at him, you know, and thought, whew, I want him to be kind. And finally he nodded his head and she comes running to the window. She said, sir, My manager just said I could have a 30-minute break right now. Is 30 minutes long enough for you to tell me that answer? We pulled into the parking lot, went into the McDonald's and sat down in the booth and showed the lady how she could be a Christian. I said, thank you, Lord. I want to find thieves and sinners and unsaved all through my life. And then lastly, I won't have you turn to John 19 again, but in verse 30, you remember the last words Jesus ever said? It is finished. Will you say them with me? It is. Let's say it again. It is finished. What's finished? Jesus wouldn't die until salvation's plan was finished. And oh, how we ought to be thankful. Praise God, I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven because Jesus finished. My last word to you this morning, no matter what trial you go through in life, Christian, would you do what I've determined to do? No matter how bad the pain gets, and no matter how long the trial takes, I want to finish. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to throw in the towel just because life gets hard. And I'm not a super Christian, but I've got a super Savior. And I learned that from Him. On what do you do when life's moments get dark? Just determine you're going to finish. You know what I want in this room today? You know what the preacher wants? You know what everybody else wants? I want to see everybody again in heaven. I don't want to get to heaven and look around, brother, and say, where was that person on friend day? They're not here. Preacher, they're not here. But we tried. We invited them. We gave flyers out. We had a big week. We had a big day. But they're not here. It'll be a sad day. Because we finished. And somebody's eternity is only going to get worse. And it'll never end. But boy, when I go to heaven, I'll get a new body. I'll never have pain again, ever. All trials will all be gone. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Lord, you know exactly who's here today, and you know exactly everyone's spiritual condition, physical condition, emotional condition. In fact, you know everything. And God, because of that right now, I want you to understand how much we love you and how much we're so grateful for what you did for us in your darkest days of life. While you suffered, you forgave and taught us to forgive. There might be somebody in this room this morning that's been holding on to some unforgiveness for a long time. Oh, it'd sure be a good day to get rid of that. Lord, you taught us to never forget our family members, our loved ones. And then you taught us that our will is not most important, but God's will is. We just have to die to our will. And then you taught us that we're supposed to fulfill the Great Commission, that's tell people about Jesus everywhere we go. We're going to rub shoulders with somebody this week that's on their way to hell. Be a shame we'd be a Christian and not tell them. And there might be somebody in our midst this morning that doesn't know Christ as Savior. Oh God, please, would you save them today? We can't afford to let another minute go by. In our room this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just a minute, we're going to have just a brief invitation time, but I want to ask this question. How many Christians are here this morning to say, Pastor Campbell, I don't know for sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I know one thing, I don't want to go to hell.